As I said when we started, the lectionary calls us to either celebrate the Palm Parade, where everyone gathers in Jerusalem the week before Jesus dies, and they wave their palm branches and yell, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Or the other option is to look at the Passion narrative, these final moments of Jesus' life, where he is hung on a cross and dies. And so often we like to live in the palm narrative, in the celebration, in the worship, in the excitement, in the things that brings us joy. But as the church, we're also called to pause in these moments of discomfort, these places that challenge our souls, these places that make us feel uncomfortable or sad, things that might make us feel lonely or discouraged, because God is with us there too. And so this morning, we're going to start at the very, very beginning of the moments that led to Jesus' death. We're going to start in the garden. Before I read that text, I would just go ahead and get you prepared. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 32. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and find that and flip there. And if not, a link's going to come up in the comments where you can look at that on your computer or mobile device. I've been wondering as I was reading this about times where maybe you had something really, really, really important to do. Something that required all of your time, all of your attention, and it just mattered so much that you were able to get that done. But you needed help with just one part of it. And so that one thing, if somebody else could just handle that, that would make your whole day easier. It would make you feel a whole lot better. I had this experience. Daycare has been open and closed since this whole pandemic started. And so some days I've been working at home with Emerson. And a few days ago, or last week, I had a phone call that I had to take in the middle of the day. It was about a 30-minute call, and it was Emerson's nap time. And I told Emerson, I said, "I just need you to nap, just for a little bit. Let mommy have some time." And telling a three-year-old this is impossible, right? They don't ever listen to what you need. It's all about them. But I put Emmy down for her nap, and I put her down early because I knew she'd get up and ask for something, of course. And so I put her down, and she fell asleep. And I started my phone call. And 10 minutes into that phone call, I hear her yelling in her room, "Mom, I went potty." And so, of course, what I had to do was interrupted. And I remember looking at her and saying, "Emmy, you had one job. You were just supposed to nap. You had one job to do." And this is something, if you Google "you had one job" memes, you'll find a whole bunch of hilarious photos. I would highly suggest you do that because they are really funny. But as we enter our text this morning, the "you had one job" comment is not so comical. In fact, it's pretty serious, because that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. He's saying, "Guys, you have one job. Just stay awake." We're going to be reading from Mark 14, verses 32 through 42. And I'm in the New Revised Standard Version, so if yours says something a little different, that might be why. But that's the version I'm reading today. The gospel writer says this: "They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John, and they began to be distressed and agitated. And he said to them, 'I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake.' And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and he prayed, 'If it were possible, the hour might pass from him.' And he said, 'Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want.' And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not stay awake for just 1 hour? But keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, Jesus went and he prayed, and he said the same words. And once more he came back, and he found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. And he came a third time, and he said, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We come into this text this morning and we see Jesus in this place called Gethsemane. In other gospels, it's called a garden, and so that's how we get to the Garden of Gethsemane, although Mark does not explicitly call it a garden. But they go here and he tells his disciples, "Hey guys, I just want you to sit. I just want you to pray." And then he takes the three that are closest to him, Peter and James and John, and Jesus starts to get more and more emotional. It says he becomes agitated and distressed. And he says, "Guys," he looks at them, his closest confidants, and he says, "I am grieved, even to the point of death. Please remain right here while I go pray and stay awake." And so Jesus goes off and prays, and he is praying harder than he has ever prayed before, asking God to spare his life if it is God's will. And he comes back, and they're asleep. And so he yells at them, and he says, "Guys, please wake up. Can you not just stay awake?" And he goes back, and he prays. And again, they're asleep. And one more time, the third time, they're still sleeping. In the midst of Jesus' pain and distress, it would have been nice if he had some friends that were just there for him, just present, to follow instructions and simply listen. Would it have made a difference? Probably not. Judas had already sold him out. The plan was already in motion. They were coming to arrest him. And God's plan was already there. The cross was coming, the beatings, the hangings, the moment where Jesus would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was already going to happen. But it would have been nice for the disciples to just listen one time, for them to be there for their friend. They had one job to do. That's comical. And sometimes it's not. But in this case, it came with a real cost. It may not change the outcome, it may not fix the problem, but them falling asleep did cause harm. When the disciples fell asleep in the garden, Jesus' human side came out, someone who was distressed, in need, worried, and fearful. He said, "I am deeply grieved, even to the point of death. Remain here and keep awake." And they can't. They fail. But the good news is they're also redeemed. In the book that I've been reading to prepare for this series, the author says this when she's talking about the disciples falling asleep. She says, "What happens if you have a friend that calls and says, 'I'm on hospice, please come visit,' and we just can't or don't? Maybe it's fear. Maybe we can't see someone like that. Maybe we fear hospitals or hospice or death. Maybe we fear that we're going to say or do the wrong thing, and so we don't follow the request. Maybe there's a physical reason. Maybe we really do need to sleep. Maybe we're tired and worn out from all of the stuff we have going on. And so we wait, and then it's too late. Or maybe we're in a time like we are in right now, and we physically can't go visit. And so we feel guilt and worry. So what do we do? Sometimes we have to be willing to be with people in their grief. The author of this text says, Lent is this time where we have the moment to say, not what could we be doing or what should we be doing, but what is it that we need to be doing? And I think Jesus is very clear here. In this final moment of his life, Jesus says, guys, I need you here with me. You could be sleeping, you could be off running away so that your lives aren't in danger too, but right now I need you here. And Jesus says the same things to us. I need you to stay awake, to be with me, to sit with me in my grief and in my worry. I was reading a sermon about this text, and the sermon was written in 1991. But when I read it, I was like, wow, this could have been written today. The preacher said this. She said, several years ago, I received a letter from a friend telling me of a sudden death in her family. And it was a tragic accident, and she was grief-stricken, and she wrote to express her grief and despair. And she said, why would God allow this to happen? I feel so isolated and alone, and I feel abandoned by God. Abandonment is a harsh word. It's not one we want to live in or sit with or be a part of. But that's what Gethsemane calls us to be with those who feel abandoned and alone, even when it makes us feel uncomfortable. In our society, we're often told, don't cry, suck it up. If you've lost someone, it should take this many months to get over, and then you should be able to move on. But that's simply not true. God reminds us to sit with people in their loneliness, in their agony, in their pain. Friends, I know our lives are busy, but maybe in the midst of this pandemic, we have been given the opportunity to reset a little bit. To pause for a moment and to think about all the stuff that gets in the way. To be present with each other and to be present with those who are hurting, even if we can't physically be there. We fill our lives with so much stuff. And so Lent calls us to give up. Maybe we need to give up the busy, give up the things that fill our lives that make us so incredibly tired. To take a moment and to sleep and to rest in God. But then remember, what are we called to do? Let us pray. God, I give you thanks for this time together and allowing us to be with one another, even if it's online. God, I just ask that we would remember these Gethsemane moments. These places of pain and anguish, because inevitably all of us will be there. But God, allow us to remember to be with those who are hurting. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.